Today we're going to go into the risk test, and we have tried to wrap this up in a couple of weeks, but it's been harder than we thought. Even today, I thought we would do the risk test, the success test, and the failure test, but after looking at it, I don't know that we'll be able to be done with that today. But and you may be thinking, success test, how can that be a test? Well, you may think, I would love to be tested with that. But we'll talk about that, I believe, next week. But we're going to look at the risk test in Hebrews chapter 10. This is a familiar passage. If you'll join with me in verse 35, it reads, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere that so when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith." Here the author of Hebrews is quoting Habakkuk. "And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." Verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Then jump into chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him." Father, we ask you to bless, Lord, this time in this series when we're looking at different hurdles, different landmines, different even tests, Lord, to pass so that we can go to the next level. Lord, just help us to pull out of this particular test everything we can to be all that you've ordained that we be. We agree in Jesus' name. And everyone said, what? Come on, it's summertime, but we got to get up. Turn to your neighbor and check a pulse. Make sure that we've got a pulse. Make sure there's breath. Is there breath? All right, fantastic. We are not of those that shrink back. We are of those that believe and are saved. I love the fact that God is a God of movement, and he's always up to something. He's not stagnant. He's not apathetic. He's not indifferent. He's not yawning. He's not bored. There's always something in his heart. There's always something to be done. There's always a mountain to be conquered. And people are a little bit funny at times when they begin to look back over their resume or over some of the things they've done in the way of accomplishments, which is wonderful. And it's good to honor the Lord and what's been done. But there are so many more mountains to conquer. You have mountains in your own life that need to be conquered. Hello. I mean, there's always something before us, or we would just go on to the house and be with the Lord. So there's never an economy in God's mind where we're just laying back and we're done, as it were. Now, there's ebb and flow in the seasons of the Lord. There's rest. There's times of reprieve. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. But there is always something to put our hand on, because we have not yet seen everything yet wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We live in Raleigh. We love this capital seat. What a great place. Aren't you glad that you're here or live around the vicinity? But not everything is yet redeemed, have we noticed? All we have to do is pull out a newspaper or pop on the news. There's plenty to be done. And so God is always on the move. There is just something about God that he loves action. He likes faith. He likes movement. And somehow movement and action and faith, they get his attention. They get his intention. Now, certainly, it is possible to move in the wrong direction. We don't want to do that, but God can even tweak that if need be. But many times, in order for God to direct us, he needs some level of movement on our part. Can you say some level of movement? And see, again, you look at his nature. The Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the deep pre-creation. He was hovering. The creation was in his heart. In the Godhead, there were plans of what God wanted to do. Even our Father was at work. And part of the work and part of what needs to be accomplished in our lives and around our lives is going to require some level of risk. And that's okay. say that's okay. It's always a risk. Anytime you step out of a comfort zone into a paradigm of death and pain, there's a risk. Now, the encouraging thing for the New Testament believer is that instead of their death getting on you, your life is going to get on them. Hello. I mean, I know ministers that have actually put their hands on gangrene, and I'm thinking, what are you thinking? Or think of the idea of putting your hand on a leper. In the Old Testament, they would cry, unclean, unclean, and they would have to park and camp outside the camp. And there were those that would keep at a distance and keep at bay. So in the Old Covenant, if you get around something unclean, then you yourself have to go outside the camp and participate in the ceremonial washing until the time to be allowed to come back in. But in a New Testament dispensation, when you get around death and when we get around that which is defiled and we begin to minister, it's a transfer of life unto death instead of death unto life. And God has called us into the dark places. He hasn't called us where it's light. He's called us where there's pain and where there's hurt. I was telling someone just this past week how, you know, coming from somewhat of a social background, my dad was a bank executive growing up in country, all of that, who do you know, growing up with all of that, you know, which all of that is fine. But in the church, it is not a country club. In the church, it is not a who's who. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. In other words, we can do our socializing somewhere else as far as pecking up a ladder. Are we here? But in God's kingdom, it's real business. And there is real pain. And he's like, I don't want you to go where someone's already walking with me, as it were. I want you to go where it's tough, where it's hard. It's going to require risk. Going to require risk. I love the late John Wimber, who said risk, or he said, faith, rather, is spelled R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. And there's something about faith that just must get out of the boat. In order for faith to be faith, you're making a demand on the promise of God with the appearance of no sure footing, but yet God is your footing, and his word is your footing. And it feels a little bit, I don't know, the air is kind of thin right now. But the Lord loves to come through and to make good on his word. But again, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And we want to go on the record to say that the only thing that's riskier than risk is not taking a risk. Hello. In life, we must step out and take risk. Calculated risk, yes, but risk nonetheless. And so again, God likes action. God likes movement. And again, he needs some measure of movement in our own life in order to lead us. Now, there are two extremes on this topic of risk. One would be the individual that would say, I will not budge until I know with perfect clarity what I'm to do with my life. And it's well-intended. It could even come from a pure heart, but there could also possibly be a fear of missing it. How many of you know we're not to serve fear? We're to serve only God. We're not to serve the God of, I'm afraid I'll miss it. That we don't want anything to take the place of God. And so again, we can be well-intended. We can be such purists that we say, I'm just not gonna budge until God tells. Now, I am big on the word of the Lord. I love the word of the Lord. That is my confidence. I love the word of the Lord. But there's some things I'm just not going to pray about. I'm not going to pray about what color toothbrush to use in the morning. I'm probably not going to pray about what color shirt to put on. There are just some things I just think God just doesn't care that much about. And he's just going to trust my own thought process in the matter. Some things he's already given us in principle. And he would basically say, you don't need a word on that. Just go ahead and move on what you know I've spoken in my word, just out of principle. Just act on principle if you're not hearing anything in the mystical arena. But again, well-intended, certainly at times coming from a pure heart. But there is a sentiment in the name of risk of, I'm not going to budge until I have perfect clarity. All right, there's another ditch. How many of you know on either side of any truth, there can be a ditch on either side? Well, the other extreme could be just running for running's sake and just being busy and being active. Y'all remember the movie Forrest Gump? He was just running across the nation and, you know, run, Forrest, run. And then they said, why are you running? He goes, I don't know. I just like to run. You know, there was no real goal in mind. He just wanted to run. So Forrest was running, but it wasn't anything heavy, deep, and real. He just wanted to run. So running for the sake of busyness and activity, hoping that God will bless us along the way, but not really checking in with the Lord, might not be always a good thing. We can have good ideas, and that's fine. They don't always necessitate or translate a God idea. Because we're created in the image of God, we can do a lot. We can think of a lot. There's innovation in us. There's creativity in us. And there's a lot we can do on our own apart from prayer, apart from seeking the counsel of God. Remember in Isaiah where he rebuked those, quote, prophets? He said, you went out and you prophesied, but I didn't send you. But had you stood in my counsel, I would have downloaded a word to you. Had you taken the time to ask me, what are your thoughts? What's your mind on this? I would have given you my mind. I would have given you my heart. And therein lies the issue right there with busyness. Do we care enough to stop to say, God, are you even in this? And then we realize the whole time, it's like, well, I never was. I love where one man of God who was prophetically wired walked into an assembly one time and said, Lord, what are you doing here? The Lord said, nothing, and don't you try anything either. So it's good to check in with the Lord. Again, one, the first one, it's a one is a locked away couch potato, a recluse paralyzed with the notion of missing God and being somewhat fearful or possibly maybe just lazy. The second smacks of presumption, going ahead and just baking the bread and then asking God to bless the bread after you've already baked it after the fact. How many of y'all know that's easy to do? Just to go ahead and do something in our own human wisdom, ask God to bless it after the fact. But he's only responsible to that which he initiates. We know that. But there's a lot of room for us to run because he's given us broad parameters in his word. We already know we're to be a witness, we're to be the light. We already know Matthew 28, we're to go into all the world and to make disciples. We already know that. And so there's enough that's on our plate that we know that we are to run in. But again, we don't want to just come up and with our own ingenuity without consulting the Lord. Presumption is immature confidence. We can't just do anything we want and expect God to bless it. Now, there are times and seasons in the Lord where we have limited visibility and direction from him. God in his sovereignty, he can give illumination and insight and revelation, or he can withhold it. How many of you, like me, you've had times where the word of the Lord was just crystal clear? And weren't you grateful? It's like, wow, this is really clear. Other times, it's a little bit murky. You have a sense of what he wants you to do. You're looking through a glass darkly, as it were. And so it's not quite as pristine as the other. And we can't manipulate God because only God can bring his word forth. Now, we can position ourselves and posture ourselves in prayer and in worship and in waiting to say, Lord, if there's something you want to say, I want to get it. And I'm going to show up and give you opportunity to speak. And that's a good thing. That's a holy thing. That is our duty as priest. But even then, he still might choose in his economy to withhold. Why? For his own purposes. Maybe he's pulling our faith out. Maybe he's saying, I want you to walk in what I've already given you. I want you to just operate in the main and the plain of Scripture instead of waiting for some heavy, dramatic, mystical word to come floating down. And when you walk with God in relationship, we have to discern those seasons. But again, only God can choose to bring forth a word. We can't manipulate that. He can sovereignly release or he can sovereignly withhold. But if it's a season of withholding, that doesn't translate inactivity or stagnancy. There are times that we cannot see everything clearly, but how many of you know we still have to get on with life anyway? It's like, God, I've asked, I'm sitting before you. I don't know that I'm hearing anything, but I'm not going to be stuck in the name of not hearing anything. Life needs to be lived. And that's not presumption. We got to get on with life. We got to get up in the morning. We got to go to work. We got to pay the bills. We got to do the air. We got to engage in life. Okay? And so we don't want to be handicapped overthinking something when the whole time God just isn't giving it. He has chosen in his sovereignty just not to give it. Being calculated certainly is wise. Counting the cost is certainly wise. Unless it's drawn out forever in a perfectionistic, handicapping way. And I know that there are those that are saying, until God speaks, I'm not going to budge. And I understand that, and I respect that. And there's a place for that. And I think you know in your knower when you're to be still and to go limp. There are other times it's like, I'm not hearing anything, but I don't think I'm to stay at this mountain. I think I'm supposed to get up and move. In what I know, the little bit of illumination I have, I think I'm supposed to move forward in that. And again, you can't reduce this to a formula. This stuff only works in a context of walking with God and having a relationship. Because how do you know? How do you know which one to do? You only know through time and years logged with God, where you begin to learn these things. Sometimes you learn the will of the Lord by learning what wasn't the will of the Lord. Ever done that before? It's a process of elimination. Well, thought that was God. That's not God. All right, now, you know, we move on to this. And then you go back and say, you know, I really didn't have a peace about that. That I really didn't feel like I had a clear witness about that. So maturity requires that we go forward at times, even with imperfect information. Again, there are times where God will just give the word pow, and it's amazing. When my wife and my little one-year-old Mary Ivy moved to Guam 10 years ago, we didn't know a soul, never been there before. It was just us. But you know, there was zero risk in doing that, none. You know why? The word was crystal clear. Crystal clear. Dramatic, very dramatic. So I thought, well, this one's on the Lord. I don't really have to prop this up. Don't have to make it work. I had nothing to do with it. God invaded my space, didn't ask my permission, busted into our lives simultaneously, yet independent of one another. Elizabeth and I clearly heard. So that when people talk about what's it like to leave culture and go somewhere you don't know, one-year-old baby, da-da-da-da-da, zero risk. Why? The word was so clear. Zero risk in moving back. None. Why? The word was so clear. But again, we can't tell God how to speak. And so, but there are times where he intentionally withholds to pull us out in our faith. He's like, I'm going to give you 30%. You're going to have to come the other 70. It's kind of like Hitch when he's teaching them how to kiss. All right, you go 90, she'll come 10. Remember that part? And there are times when God's going, look, I'm going to go 30, you're going to come 70. Or I'm going to come 50, you're going to come 50. Or I'm going to come 90, you're going to have to come 10. Now, it's wonderful when he goes, I'm going to come 100%, you've got nothing to do with it. I just flat smacked you on the mouth, boy, and you were like a deer in the headlights. You were just kind of like, all right, great. I guess that was fun. You know, God just, he just does it. Out of his grace and out of his kindness. And all that we could always have, those powerful times of clarity, but most of life is not that clear. But let me just go on the record to say this also. Little disclaimer. The clearer the word, the more you're going to need it. You're going to need to refer to it. And that's another reason God makes it so pristine and so crystal, because you'll refer back to that. That's right. God spoke. That's right. This wasn't our idea. God said. God said, do A, B, C. And God gives the clarity for a reason. He knows, isn't it amazing? God knows what he's doing. Who would think? But he knows what he's doing and why. And when he speaks a certain way for a reason. When he withholds for a reason. He's building us. He's pulling us out. He's saying, will you step out on what you know, or are you going to lock yourself in your closet in the name of being a purist and not budge and not live life? Because you may be there the rest of your life. I'm just waiting on God. Well, sweetheart, 20 years just came and go. Why don't we say we just get up and just put our hands to something? Hello. And again, well-intended, but we have to learn these seasons and these points of ebb and flow. So again, maturity would require that there are times where we go forward with imperfect information. Can we say that together? Go forward with imperfect information. Okay? Again, waiting on the Lord, trying to discern His movement. Yes, we look through a glass darkly, and we yearn for greater clarity. We have instruction in Scripture on the premise of Paul's apostolic prayers to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God's Word and in the knowledge of His will. But at the end of the day, He reserves the right to measure out what He says and how He says it. Sometimes it comes with great power and great presence. Other times it's like just a gentle whisper, and you can discern there's something there, but it didn't come with punch. And there's even something to be discerned in how the word came. Have y'all ever heard of Mike Bickle by chance, who started the International House of Prayer, IHOP, not International House of Pancakes, but IHOP, International House of Prayer. I think it was January 19th, 1999. We had the privilege of meeting him back in the 80s. But he had a 3,000-member church, and they had three-hour prayer meetings a day, and he was a prayer guy. And it came to a point where he was either going to have to do the contemplative thing or the governing thing. Are you going to oversee the churches and do the pastoral thing or the prayer thing? And God sovereignly spoke to their heart about starting this prayer meeting 24/7, which is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I just had this Saturday Night Live flash of somebody doing a George W. Bush. I'm on the job 24/7. You know, do y'all remember how that played out? What was it? What was the answer on that? 24 what? Was it, I don't know, 24 minutes a day, 7 months of the year? I don't know, but it was Will Ferrell. He it was priceless. But anyway, and God bless Bush. We love old Bushy. But anyway, 24/7. And I mean, that you don't just come up with that one day. Yeah, I think we're just going to turn over the 3,000-member church and just do prayer 24/7. And then people even look at that model and they think, we're going to do that. Oh, really? Did God tell you to do that? Are you praying 30 minutes a day? Well, not really. And you're going to go 24/7? You're going to go from zero to 120 miles an hour? I probably not, because God takes us into the land. Inch by inch, we take the land. At least the wild animals come and devour us. And so anyway, they really didn't know what they were doing. And he made a comment. He said, you know, he said, we're going to move forward in faith while we admit we don't know what we're doing. Yet we're going to be humble and cry out for God's wisdom. And he said, most people, you know, hit an extreme even on that. They'll pretend like they know what they're doing, which is pride, which causes the grace of God to evade them, and then they miss the grace of God. Or there are those that say, I really don't know what that's going to look like, and because they don't have all the answers, they just quit. But God told him, I want you to do this, and I'll give illumination as you're going. Now, there's a degree of risk in that. And it's okay. Abraham, leave your country, leave your father's home, and go to the land and the city that has foundations, whose building and architect is the Lord. Abraham's going, great. Got a name? No, you just move. Yes, Lord. Where? Just And then there are times we want information and God just won't always give it. Just begin. How? One foot in front of the other. Just Nike. Just do it. Just start moving. And again, there are those that are paralyzed with wanting everything to be pristine. God may not give it in that way. And He'll say, just start moving. Put your hand to something. If you love me and you're about to miss the way, I'll check you. If you're going in the wrong direction, I love you enough, I'll check you. I'll redirect you. Even if you miss it, it's okay. I'll brush you off and we'll begin again. But are you willing to put your hand to the plow? Are you willing to get dirty? Are you willing to invest yourself? Are you willing to bust up in the lives of others? Are you willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me? With limited information. With limited information. Are we here? Ray Barnett. He's the founder of the African Children's Choir that we work closely with. Amazing man. Renaissance man. We were eating at Firebirds in Durham at South Point one evening. Just out of the blue, he said, you know, and if you were to read his resume, it'd blow you away. He was an orphan himself, but just all he's done, he's been used to penetrate governments. I could go on and on about how God's used him for the Christian cause. But he just kind of, in a random moment, how many of y'all know things aren't as random as you think, but in a random moment, he said, you know, there are windows of opportunity everywhere. Everywhere. But people won't step through them because they can't see and discern the next step. I thought, huh. Windows of opportunity everywhere. But people refuse to step through them simply because they're not quite sure the next step. God many times is saying, I'm giving you this step today. Well, I'm not going to step on that unless you show me step 5, 6, 7, and 8. No, I'm giving you this. I'm calling you out, boy. I'm calling you to live by faith. I'm calling you to put confidence in things your eyes can't see. I want you to come and walk with me. I could show it to you, but for your benefit, I'm going to measure out exactly what you need to know when you need to know it. And I'm calling you to a life of faith. I want you to step out and take what you would call a risk. Really, it's not. It's the safest thing to do, to join God where He's working in your life. Even if your head pleads confusion, it's the wisest thing to say, I don't know why. I don't have all the answers. All I know is the thumbprint of my Father is all over that. I'm doing that. I'm going to get all over that. And then it's on God. It's on God to make good by your obedience in that way. And again, the clearer the word, the more you're going to need it. We can do the math on that. And so we don't want to despise God pulling our hearts out a little bit. If God's not giving a totally clear picture, it means pulling our faith out, pulling our faith out. Sometimes we have to refer to what I call the sanctified mind principle. If you're not getting a clear word, you revert to just moving forward with what we know. Okay, the Apostle Paul, when he would think and dream about church planning and the advancement of the gospel, he would naturally and logically target cultural centers and population centers, logically, in view of reaching more people. So he was a strategist. He was a wise master builder. He's thinking, well, if I'm going to spend my energies, I want them to be maximized. I'm going to go to a population center. I'm going to go to a cultural center. I want my gift to have a maximum impact. I want my time and energies to have a maximum impact. And that's good thinking. And that's strategic thinking. But it's still man's thinking. Hello. And there's nothing wrong with that. If God's not speaking, then you just move with what you have. You move on what you know. Yet at the end of the day, God has the final word. Amen to that? At the end of the day, who has the final word? The Lord does. And so with Paul, God told him clearly, you're not going to go east, you're going to go west. Tried to go eastward with the gospel. The Holy Spirit restrained him. It wasn't like, oh, bad Paul, bad boy. How dare you go? It wasn't a reproof. It was an adjustment. It was a direction set for him. Don't feel reproved when God says, not that, that. And God is very specific, like a laser surgeon. He knows how to nail that and bypass everything right around that. If He's numbered every hair on our head, if He knows all the sparrows that fall, He knows where to put us right where we need to be. He's determined the exact places where men should live. I love that. the exactness about God. That's comforting. That's securing that he's not arbitrary. He's not random. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make junk. I put you right where I want you to be. He determines location. He determines vocation. He determines congregation, and on and on and on. Our God is sovereign. And aren't you glad? And even if we miss the way, he can adjust. Thank God for it. Paul tried to go east. God turned him west. Also, God told Peter, you're going to the Jews. Paul, you're going to the Gentiles. Paul couldn't even choose his own congregation. Paul couldn't even choose who he was going to minister to. You know, we may go over here and God's like, well, I've already got someone over there. I need you to hone in and to specialize here. When we do membership class, we talk about our mission. There's some things we do. There's some things we don't. We talk about what God's put on us as a holy stewardship. I mean, no one can do the Salvation Army like the Salvation Army does the Salvation Army. I love KFC. They say, we do chicken, and we do chicken right. They don't say we do pizza. They don't say we do, you know, corn dogs. No, we do chicken. And when we go through our membership class and we begin to unfold our mission and our vision, we say we do church planting. We do campus ministry. We do world missions. We do youth culture. You know, people say, oh, what about all that emphasis to the college campus? It's a holy stewardship. Sorry. It's just who he is. And so God determines your people. He determines where you go. He determines what you do. And aren't you glad about that? Thank God that he determines going left or going right. But when Paul was veering in a wrong direction, he simply allowed the tweak of the Lord. Paul was simply moving in what he knew, but he did not allow what he did not know to paralyze him. He did not allow what he did not know to paralyze him or his gospel activity. It was on the job training where he trusted his life and his ministry into God's hands. It was in the moment, as Jack Bauer would say on 24, we're doing this in real time. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is done in real time. How many of y'all know we're living in real time? Okay? And so even remember when he was on that ship and the storm came and the ship began to break up, you know, he could have thought, well, look, you know, my lightning fast mind knows I better get out of here. But God said, no, stay on the ship. If you stay on here, you and these men will be preserved. So they were trying to abandon ship. He goes, no, God has told me, you remain here, even in the storm. It doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive. Everything in you is screaming overboard. But no, the word of the Lord has come. It's clear. He will make good on it, for he's faithful who has promised. Thank God for it. Thank God for the word of the Lord. Thank God for his keeping power. Again, when he wasn't hearing God clearly, he just moved on what he knew. The word of the Lord can trump principle. But when you're not hearing the word, you just move on principle, Bible principle. Are we here? There comes a time where we say, I need to do something. I just need, and that's a good thing. I don't think God's thinking, you impetuous Peter, you. No, it's good. Do something. Come, step on out of that boat. Come on, get wet. Stand on the water. Come on. Lord, it's your word. Well, all right, you're calling my bluff. Come. Come on. Come on. Come on. I love the story of the four lepers in 2 Kings 7, where these four lepers, they were in Samaria when there was a great, great famine in the land. You're familiar with the story. Not only was there a famine, but simultaneously there was a siege of the Arameans, and these four lepers were out of food, yet they knew that there was food in the enemy's camp. So instead of doing nothing and starving to death, their lightning fast minds could do the math real quick. We stay here, we run out of food, we die. How many of you know that common sense would say it's okay to just change it up now? I mean, just raw self-preservation would say, let's change the game plan. That's a losing proposition. Let's change it up. Let's take a risk, you see. So they knew that they were running out of food. Again, instead of doing nothing, they took a risk. They took a risk. They took a what? They took a risk. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." In other words, you have to get to a point where you refuse to be a slave of the what ifs. You refuse to be a slave of fear. And you just say, you know what? If I die, I die. But I will not be a slave of the what ifs. I will not be a slave of fear. Just like the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fire because they would not bow their knee. And they said, all right, we'll kill you. They said, fine, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, O king, it's all right. We will not bow. I love it. At dusk, verse 5, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian king to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Verse 8. The four men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. In other words, they were living large. They were partying. I mean, they struck gold. I mean, there they were. God had caused the hearing of their enemy to hear chariots. That's just like God. These guys strike out, then God throws the enemy into confusion. They decide, we're going to strike out, then God does the miracle. They decide to move, then God moves. Many times we're saying, God move. He's going, no, you move. No, you move. No, you move. They decided to move, then pow, here comes the miracle. And they entered in and they plundered the enemy's camps. So not only did they live, they were living well. I mean, they had the goods, and they're like, let's carry. And then they said, well, no, this isn't right. We need to go and we need to share it with the rest of the brotherhood. We need to go back to the band of brothers and show them and share the spoils of what we found, what we've plundered from the enemy's tents. They didn't have a word, did not, but they used common sense. I love in the Living Bible paraphrase, there's a place that says, don't throw away your common sense. Some things we pray about, some things you don't need to pray. You already know the will of the Lord. Get up, move. Stop praying, move. Stop praying, move. Hello. How do you know these things? Can't put it in a formula. You have to walk with God to get it. Sometimes it's through a little trial and error, and that's okay. Who cares enough to even be willing to have a little trial and error? You have to care enough to be in that yoke. I look at the Mormons today and how upon turning 18, the singles will give 2 years of their lives to the ministry with great zeal and aggressiveness, whether they feel called or not. And I'm thinking, dear me, if the cults are releasing such a powerful labor force, where are the Christians? I mean, it's not a thing of do you feel. Now, when you turn 18, if you feel led, do it. I mean, there's a place for feeling led. But there's also a place of just Matthew 28:18. I've already said go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. But they don't, you know, wait for something mystical to come down. They just move in their youth. Now, we don't condone, we don't agree theologically. We are not compatible. But I'm provoked. Look at that, releasing that labor force in the way they are. They're just moving out. Just moving out. Do we have a mandate and a word? We do. Go. Go. He's already said, you need a word to stay. Now, certainly there needs to be an application to go. It's not like we're again, there's the balancing of wisdom and specifics. He did say, go into all world, make disciples, but you have to then decipher and determine what's your world. It's not like, oh, go, and then you just pick up your bags and get a ticket to Afghanistan. There's a place for revelation, then interpretation, and then corresponding application. Okay? You have to get it from the mind of God, and it's different from everyone. Just because I went to Guam doesn't mean you're supposed to go to Guam. There are people that go on short-term missions all the time. You're a success based on doing what God has given you to do. God may say your world is your next-door neighbor. It's your workplace. It's your campus. It's this setting, your oikos. It's your neighborhood. And so, again, we can only get it from God. But what we're saying is, Vrunda, I'm ready. I just dropped the flag. I'm not sure I understand everywhere I'm supposed to go, but I want you to know my heart posture is I'm on, and I want to go, and I'm ready. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord for you women, and behold, your servant, you men. We're prepared. We're wanting to do what you want us to do. There are those that have said we don't need a further word to go, but actually to stay. But again, in our attitudes, we want to be ready in season and out, looking to get our hands on something. Y'all know there's plenty of death around us to put our hands on something. There's plenty of pain to go around. Yesterday, some of you were out at the Bragg Street Ministry reaching out to the disinherited, the disenfranchised, and those in need. There's plenty of pain when you walk onto a college campus. There's plenty of pain when you really begin into the lives of your colleagues at work or talk to your neighbor. There's plenty of pain out there. Plenty of broken marriages. Plenty of wayward children. Plenty of deceived and misinformed in regard to truth and righteousness. Plenty of brokenness to get busy in the task of making disciples. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The lost and the ill-informed, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Therefore, we don't say 4 months and then the harvest. No. Open your eyes and look and see the fields are white under harvest, ripe under harvest. Where? All around us. All around us. So we step out of the boat like Peter. Jesus is beckoning us. Get out on the limb where the fruit is. Jesus never said in Scripture, careful boys. Jesus wasn't nervous. He didn't mind mistakes as much as we do, because he knows in order to be active, mistakes will be made, and he's comfortable with that. We're nervous with that. But where there is the great strength of the ox, the manger is going to be a little messy. You want the manger to be clean? No strength of the ox. We can't have it both ways. But he never checked them. Careful. He always encouraged our faith. He always tried to shape things up so that we could shape the world up. People everywhere around us, they need us to take risk. The hurting around us need us to take risk. You know, Jesus took a risk in coming from heaven to earth. That was a risk of sorts, leaving the comfort of the Godhead to run a mission to earth. That seems a bit risky, does it not? But he's given us one life to jump in to bring redemption. I love the song by Switchfoot. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? This is your life. This is your time. This is your moment. We can't live in Luther's moment. We can't live in Calvin's moment. We can't live in the Wesley brothers' moment. We're living in our moment. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? Like Jesus, live big, live large. This past week, and I'll bring this to a head, Elizabeth on Father's Day left this book. And the name of the book is How Many Days of the Week Can Be Extraordinary? And I just opened right to the middle, and I just read this one page. It said, without risk, nothing new ever happens. Live life fully while you're here. Experience everything. Try new things. Enjoy yourself. Be crazy. Be daring. Don't hold back. Get out of your comfort zone. And every now and then, bite off more than you can chew. I like that. You know, we've said it before, if you're going to blow it big. You'll make mistakes, so what? If you aren't making mistakes, you aren't really living. Besides, studies indicate that people who don't take risk generally make about 2 big mistakes a year, and people who do take risk make about the same number. So why hold back on life and fear the attempt? Hello? In other words, if you're going to miss it going forward. If you're going to fall, fall going forward. Hello? Where is God calling you out of the boat? What water is he asking us to walk on? Let's get our feet wet. Get our feet wet. We said it earlier, the biggest risk is not taking a risk. Change is hard, but failure to change is even harder. Therefore, get wet. If busy living by faith, when we're living by faith, when we're busy, there's not a whole lot of time to be involved in dancing with the enemy, dancing with the devil, being caught up in petty stuff. You know, I would rather try to explain to my dad, as I did, why it's going to be okay if I take a team into China, into the interior, smuggling Bible. I would rather have to plow through explaining to him why we'll be okay going into China, smuggling Bibles, and then try to explain to my dad why I got a DUI. Hello? It's like, what battles do we really want to take up? I would rather explain to my dad, you know, why you saw me on TV at the pro-life rally than explain to him why he saw something I did that was dishonorable. Hello? In other words, we want to fight the battle of the Lord. And if we're not fighting that battle, like David, when kings went out to war and he stayed back and he looked at the woman Bathsheba bathing over there, he had too much time on his hands. He should have been engaged in the battle, but he was idle. And it got him in trouble. Got him in trouble. Are we swinging for the fences? The classic Chariots of Fire. And LaRon, you can come on up. Y'all ever seen Chariots of Fire? Great, great movie. Remember Abrams, who was crippled with fear? And he said about his Olympic tryouts. Remember he said in a moment of frustration, "If I can't win, I won't run." How profound. And his girlfriend kind of, you know, probably inside, rolled her eyes, said, "Sweetheart, if you don't run, you ain't going to win." Paul said, run in such a way as to win the prize. Again, what's more risky than risk is not taking a risk. A mother I talked to a year ago whose son was applying to multiple colleges, she made this comment I thought was so profound. She said, "Son, if you don't get at least one rejection letter, you didn't shoot high enough." I like that. We're thinking rejection is always so bad. Rejection doesn't have to be that bad. But I like that. "Son, if you don't get at least one rejection letter, you didn't shoot high enough." And I love what T.S. Eliot wrote. "Only those who will risk going too far can possibly find out just how far one can go." I love that. Can we stand up together? "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but believe and are saved." When we put ourselves out there, God's going to put himself out there. Now, is there a balance in all of this? Certainly. It doesn't mean that tomorrow we go buy a ticket, you know, and we relocate our whole family to Mozambique. That's not what that means. This is all in context of relationship. With the Lord, what is he telling you to do? What's his challenge to your heart? What's his challenge to my heart? All of this is in context of relationship, because only the Lord can bring the word. There are times he'll say accelerate. There are times he'll say soft pedal. And there's still other times he'll say, "No, put on the brakes. This is not your time for that." Father, we thank you that in your economy, you do all things well. But Lord, we want you to know, as far as our hearts are concerned, we're ready. And we want to be engaged, and we're willing to take risk, Lord, to see our world changed. Lord, you're the one that will define what our world is and what that looks like. But Father, I pray that we would not fail this test in view of waiting on everything to be crystal clear. Lord, whatever insight you've given us today, may we be faithful to walk in that today. And if you give a powerful word of clarity, then amen. Thank you for that. We'll rejoice in that. But until that time, we're going to take principles of what we see in your word, and we're going to walk in them. We're going to walk in them, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit and with your help. In Jesus' name.